Okie dokie. Well, let's get our prayer sheets out tonight and look over a few things. And got a Richard, I got an email today from Joyce, and Richard is passing another kidney stone. They think it's remnants from the kidney stone that they blasted, and so the pieces are floating around in there, so he's passing that. But still has still yet to hear anything from the doctor there. Yeah. But you know, they're having to be so scattered with their appointments because of, you know, they can only have so many in their office at one time. So they're having to be real careful about all that. So I'm sure that's probably got a lot to do with it. So, all right. I do have one name that we had taken off, but we need to add it back. And it's just because I had lost track of this person. This person had not posted anything for a while, but it's Andrea Vogt. Andrea, A-N-D-R-E-A, and the last name is V-O-G-H-T. Andrea Vogt. I'm sure y'all remember her. She worked in she had her last chemo yesterday, but now she's going to have to go through all the reconstruction surgery and all that. So she still has a long road ahead. So she had a double mastectomy done. So this is a lady that we worked with at Berean. She ran the coffee shop there. And I remember the first time she came to church. She came on a Wednesday. She was really good friends with the Drillards. She rented a house from them. Her husband left her with two small kids. And she was just the most introvertish person. I mean, would not. She was so hurt by the divorce because her husband had left for another woman. And she was so hurt by it that she would not even look up from the floor. I mean, it was that hurtful. But over the course of getting involved in Bible studies and church, and then she started working part time at the church, and then she took over the coffee shop. She got to where she was actually coming out of her shell a little bit. But anyway, Andrea Vogt. So if you would pray for her. All right. Then we've got. Let's continue to pray for our church needs, if you will, please, and pray for those that are lost. I hope that you have the app for our directory on your phone. If you don't, then I'll send you a code. Miss Faye has a sheet that she would like for you guys to fill out, if you would. And it's got just your contact information, and then we can put y'all in the directory. And so we'll know when your birthday is and your anniversary is. So that I can send Jessica a birthday card. Phil, you're just be left out. Sorry. Okay. All right. And the girls a birthday card. Okay. All right. but anyway, so if she hadn't hit you up already. Okay. But all right, if you don't mind doing that. All right. And men, if you are interested in being on part of the security team, we do have a form for you to sign or fill out. And it's just basically a sign-up form. And I'll start working on scheduling over the course of the next couple of days. And if you would, let me, you know, write your name, your contact information, email. What's the best way to contact you? By email, text. More than likely what I'll do is, you know, the Mondays when I send out the Lord's Day takeaways, down at the bottom I put who has nursery for the upcoming week. And so I'll probably go ahead and put whoever has security detail for the AM, PM, and then for the Wednesday. Okay, I'll go ahead and put that on there as well. All right. So I'll need your name, contact information, what service you prefer, whether it be Sunday morning, whether it be Sunday night, whether it be Wednesday night, or whether it be you just want one whole Sunday. So, you know, just put me down for a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. Do that one Sunday. Whatever you want to do is totally up to you. And then also, if you have your concealed carry license, okay? We are going to allow you to carry, not open carry, because some people just have, it's just disconcerting to walk into church and see a bunch of John Waynes walking around with, you know, they got, you know, holsters and, you know, and all that. But if you have your concealed carry, you're more than welcome to, to carry your concealed weapon here at the church, all right? And I guess, you know, with the first thing I thought about when that gunman walked into the grocery store in there in Boulder, Colorado, I said, boy, that could easily be a church. Very easily that could be a church, all right? So let's pray for all those families. I think one of them was a police officer that was killed, has seven kids, youngest is 5 years old. So just a very tragic situation there, all right? All right, anything we need to update or anything we need to add to our prayer sheet tonight? Anything at all? Yes, ma'am? I kind of glanced at it. I don't understand what it means. It had the initials, but I don't know what they stand for. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Yes, sir. Oh, wow. You just have to get down there.
Very open to us.
Okay. Okay. Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. How did you get hold of this gentleman? Okay. 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 Wow. Okay. Wow. Praise the Lord. All right. Good. Okay. All right, anything else tonight? All right, Tyler, good to have you back tonight. And Haley, good to have you as well, even though you didn't bring me any coffee. That's okay. Oh, no. You know, that just, we don't do that here. Okay. How many have ever seen that skit that Bob Newhart did where the lady came in, he played the part of a psychiatrist? And the lady came in, and she was talking about, you know, all of her fears, a fear of being closed up in a box and being buried alive and all that. And he said, okay, he said, I'm going to give you the solution to all your problems. She's like, well, do I need to take out a pad and paper? And he said, well, you can, but it's very simple. It's just two words. And she said, well, what's that? He said, okay, it's just two words. Okay, well, what is it? Stop it. She said, what? Stop it. S-T-O-P space I-T. Stop it. So the only way that Bob Newhart could do it, you know. All right, Tyler, good to have you back. Would you lead us in prayer tonight, please? Thank you. Amen. All right. Even though we are going to be looking at the Old Testament, we're going to start off in the New Testament. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians 2. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Mike, I failed to ask you, how's Lou Hall doing? How is she? Oh, good. All right. Okay. All right. Well, if you have not contacted Senator Tillis and Burr, the good news is the vote, I think, is going to be tomorrow or Friday. I checked today. About the Rachel Levine that is up for assistant. It appears now that she does not, well, I want to say she, the former he, does not have the votes to get it. That there is even some on the Democrat side that are not going to vote for this person to get. And I tell you, Rand Paul, I became one of his biggest fans. He just lit this person up in the hearings, and she would not answer the question. So that pretty much indicated for me. But Senator Burr said that he is probably not going to vote in favor. She was. All right, well, so I guess don't worry about contacting the senators. So I'm just kind of curious to see which Republicans went over. So, well, I know of two of them. Collins from Maine, Rhino, and Murkowski from Alaska. Yeah, probably voted. All right, well, that's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. You know, we're not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse and worse. All right. Yeah, that's right. You know, David Bozeman and I were talking about it the other day that we are seeing God's judgment on America. I mean, you think that Romans 1 only applies to individuals? No, it applies to nations as well. Because when a nation begins to adopt certain lifestyles of being approval, then God says to that nation, okay, you want it, you got it. You're on your own now. I am going to release my hand of protection off of you. It's all yours now. It's all yours. It's just like what God told Samuel when Israel wanted a king. He said, not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So don't take it personal. Okay. Well, here we go. So let's look at verses 14 and 15. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing or murmurings and disputings, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You know, God wants us to be humble before Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. And the way that He provides for us is His timing, not our timing. It is His timing. And many times we give up on praying for a specific thing because our timing, or God doesn't work in our timing. So we quit. We quit praying about a certain thing or for a certain thing. Well, the Israelites have now been freed from underneath the slavery of Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea, so they feel like they are on their own. They feel like, okay, we are free now. We can live as comfortable as we want. But God had other things in mind. And those things were I'm going to put you in places where you will have no choice but to look to me. I'm going to put you in places in the desert. I'm going to put you in places in the wilderness. I want to put you in places where you don't have what you want. In fact, I'm going to put you in places where you don't even have access to what you need. And you're going to have no choice but to look to me. So let's look at the first thing tonight. And that is the test at Marah. The test at Marah. So now let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. And let's look at verses 22 through 27. So last week we talked about the crossing through the Red Sea. And now we're going to pick up how God is showing to them that not only were you dependent upon me for a freedom, but now you're dependent upon me for every area of your life. Not only for the things that you want, but also for the things that you need. So let's look at the test at Marah. So let's look at verses 22 through 27. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness ashore, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Okay, so keep that in mind. Okay, for 3 days they had been walking out in the wilderness, and they found no water. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the water became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters." Okay, so letter A is simply this: Israel complained. Israel complained. Now, what had God just done for them? He had just manifested himself in a very powerful way. He had just manifested himself by throwing all of the plagues, these plagues, upon the Egyptians. He led them from underneath the slavery of the Egyptians. When it seemed like all hope was lost, that they would be defeated and brought back into slavery by the Egyptian army, he opened up the Red Sea for them to be able to cross through the Red Sea on dry land. And then when they got to the other side and the Egyptians got into the middle of the Red Sea, he collapsed the Red Sea on top of them so that when the sun came up in the morning, they saw dead carcasses and body parts floating on the water and coming up on the side of the shore there. Now you would think that they would say, "Wow, God is such a great God. He is going to lead us now to the promised land, and there is no need whatsoever that God cannot meet." Well, now they go for 3 days through this region, and they find no water. What is the first thing they do? Complain. It's the first thing to do. So they complained. So if you would, show the map of there, if you will, Mike. That there's a map here we can look at here in just a moment. So we see here, we see Ramses, we see Goshen, and they cross through, and then we see where they cross. Well, it says here the Gulf of Suez, which you know it now is the Gulf of Suez, but at that time it was known as the Red Sea. So they cross the Red Sea, and then if you'll see there, it says Marah or Anhawara, which that is the name of it now. Okay, so I want you to bear in mind here something. So in verse 22, they didn't find any drinking water along the way as they're traveling for 3 days. In verse 23, it says they did find some water, but it was undrinkable. It was bitter. Even as I read today in reviewing over this, that even in this region, even to this day, the water there is undrinkable because it's still considered to be bitter. Now, We can kind of understand. Let's put ourselves in their place. See, it's very easy for us to be on the outside looking in. Now, you go for 3 days in the middle of the desert. Now, you go a couple of hours walking in the heat of the day. What is your thirst level going to be like? Now, there's no evidence that they had any kind of canteens. They didn't have water jugs that they traveled around with them. So what is the thirst level going to be like? Probably getting to be pretty high. Now, what do we do when we don't have any water for 2 hours? We complain. Or what do we do when we arrive somewhere and all they have is a water fountain and not bottled water? What do? We complain. So let's not be too hard on the Israelites here. It's very easy for us on the outside looking in to say, boy, they just really did not really have a lot of faith in God. Well, you know what? We're not much different. Okay? We are very quick to complain as well. We also have to understand this, that not only were they physically suffering, but they were probably emotionally drained. I mean, they had been on the run from the Egyptians. It took them all night to get across the Red Sea. Now they are walking through the desert. So they are physically wore out. And when you're physically wore out, it begins to challenge you mentally and it begins to challenge you emotionally. You know, most marathoners, and I know this because I've ran two, most marathoners, it's not the physical strain that is on their body. It's the mental strain. And there's a point, and it's usually about mile 18, where you hit the wall. And if you can get from 18 to 20, then you're pretty much good to go the last three. And I remember my first one. I was in Raleigh. I had just turned 50. And I got to the first half was pretty easy. I was like, man, I ran in like 2 hours. I was like, man, this is good. I'm going to make this thing in 4 hours. It took me four more hours, okay, to get through it. I was the last one. You know how they had these balloon things and all at the finish line? I went through the finish line, they were tearing it down. I was the last one to get through. I did. I got my medal and a t-shirt. But it's the mental and emotional. You're just drained. Okay? And there's times I cried. I cried because I was like, I made it, but I am hurting. And I was wore out. And so think now. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. So they are physically wore out, they are mentally wore out, and they're emotionally wore out. And they're asking Moses, what shall we drink? So they are complaining. Okay? Now let me ask you this question. Let's go back to verse 24 where it says, so the people grumbled at Moses. They complained at Moses. Now, once again, let's put ourselves in their shoes and say, you know what? They're complaining. Yeah, they're complaining here, but we can kind of understand why they're complaining. But does God understand why they're complaining? Yes or no? Huh? Yeah, does God understand why they're complaining? No. No. Why? You go back to what we read in Philippians chapter 2. What is complaining in the eyes of God? It's a sin. And God doesn't give byes on sin. Now we think, that's not a biggie sin. Well, in God's eyes is, because in God's mind, hey, look what I have just done for you. I have just done this, 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 and this, and all you can do is complain. You need to get to a point where you trust me. Now, from a human perspective, we can understand, but from a God perspective, it's just simply inexcusable. So when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, his goal was not to make their lives as comfortable as possible. His goal was to put them into a position of where they have a heart for him. So he led them to places of need on purpose. Does God not do that same to us? Look, the Christian life is not a life of comfort. The Christian life can be, and many times, is a life of struggle. It is a life of discomfort. It is a life of hardship. It is a life of sacrifice. It is a life of cost. I mean, it cost Christ everything at the cross. It cost Paul a great, it cost Paul his head. It cost all of the apostles, except for John, but John didn't have it comfortable. But they all suffered a martyr's death except for John. But then John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He did live to be a ripe old age, but he still suffered. So God brought the Israelites to a point of where they were hopeless and helpless. And he wanted to do that to help them understand that he was directing their steps. Now, let's look at letter B, and that is that God provided a solution. God provided a solution. So let's go back to verse 25, and let's look at the very beginning of verse 25. So he says, "Then he cried out to the Lord," talking about Moses, "and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation. There he tested them." Now, let me explain something about this tree. It was a tree. That's it. It was just a tree. There was no magical powers about the tree. Okay, was there any magical powers in the staff that Moses carried? No. It was a prop. So what was the tree? It was a prop. But God told Moses, take that tree, and I want you to put it in the waters. God was testing Moses. Okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Moses could have easily said, God, what's the sense in doing that? But what did Moses do? He obeyed. He took the tree and he put it into the waters, and then the waters became what? Sweet. They became drinkable. So that is the solution. Now I want you to note how God was patient with the Israelites. He could have easily done away with them at that point. But God was patient. Now let's look at letter C. And that is that God gave an ordinance. God gave an ordinance. Okay, we read the very beginning of verse 25. Let's look at the latter part of verse 25 where it says, "There he made for them," there's two things here, "a statute and regulation. And there he tested them." Now, what was the purpose in the testing? He said, "I'm going to give you a statute and a regulation," and there he tested them. So why a statute and a regulation? And there he tested them. Because he gives a statute and a regulation, okay, to test their love for him. Okay, go back to what Christ said, where he said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. That is the whole reason behind the law. Well, not the whole reason. There are two big reasons for the law. Number one, to prove the sinfulness of man. But secondly, to prove for us to prove to God that we love him. Because if we love him, then we'll keep the commandments. We will prove our love to him by being obedient to him. Now, we've been talking in Sunday school, we've been talking about the covenants. Now, as we read this, there's a huge word here that I want you to notice here in verse 26. And he said, what's that next word? If. So when you see the word if, does that mean it's conditional or unconditional? It is conditional. What do I mean by conditional? There's conditions here. He says, if you, what? Give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. Let me paraphrase it for you. If you listen to him. If you give earnest heed. Okay? We have one, two, three. We have three full-time teachers in here, but we also have some parents. And we have one fireman who teaches classes. Okay, now, what do teachers say? Listen. Pay attention here. This is important. Okay, when I taught U.S. history in high school, I would, give the lesson, and then I would, at the end of class, I would say, okay, now, listen. You're going to have a quiz tomorrow. Listen. Pay attention. You've got a test coming up on Thursday. Pay attention to the review questions. So when they would have a quiz or they would have a test, and if they bombed it, they would cut, well, Mr. Smith, I bombed a test. Well, I gave you every indication of what was going to be on the test. So whose fault is that? Don't blame me. Blame you because you didn't listen. You didn't pay attention. And don't give me this excuse that I'm too poor to pay attention. Okay, you could pay attention. You could listen. So what is Moses saying here? If you pay attention to what the Lord your God is saying, and you do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. So there we have a condition. But then what is the result of keeping the condition? I will put none other diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. The Hebrew word there for healer is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, or the God that heals. So God is saying what? Listen, he tells Moses, tell them this. If they will listen to me and do what I tell them, then the plagues that I put on Egypt, I will not put on them. But if they don't listen, and if they don't do what I tell them, then those plagues that I put on the Egyptians, they're going to get them. Now, what is the one plague of them all that would be the most dreadful, excluding the death of the firstborn? Now, God already said that he's not going to do that one. Okay, the flies, yeah. The toads, yeah. The locusts, yeah. Well, the locusts couldn't do any harm because they didn't have any crops. Think of their skin. The boils. Think of how painful. So that dread of, if I don't listen to the Lord and obey him, I'm going to get afflicted by these boils, and I don't want that. Okay, you following me here? So there's an immediate significance here with the ordinance, and then there is a future significance. A future significance. If you look at the latter part there, where it says, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, what was the significance here? Let me give it to you very briefly. The significance is this. When they were in Egypt, they noticed the Egyptians' way of life. And the Egyptians' way of life is the worship of false gods. Now, if you remember when we talked about the plagues that God threw on the Egyptians was an attack on their 10 most loved false gods. So what was God doing to the Israelites here? He is purging them. He is purging them from any desire that they may have to worship a false god. Because they had seen it in the lives of the Egyptians. When you're around a certain group of people for 400 years, that lifestyle is going to have some impact upon you. So the lifestyle, because as we will go through this, what did the Israelites keep saying? If you would have just left us alone, then we could still be in Egypt with food and water and a place to stay and a job. So God is purging out of their life all of this junk. So many times what God is doing to the life of the believer is he's purging us. As you look at the life of Job, what was God doing? He was purging him from the sin of pride. As you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, where Paul said, I have prayed for these three things. I have prayed, there's one thing, but I have prayed three times for it, and God has said, no, I'm going to leave it there. What was that? It was a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger sent from Satan. God said, okay, Satan, I'm going to give you permission to torment the Apostle Paul with this. Why? To keep Paul humble. So that pride would not be lifted up into the heart of the Apostle Paul. So many times these issues, these problems that appear in our hearts and our lives, God is just simply saying, because God knows us better than we know us. God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. We think we know ourselves, but we really don't. God knows ourselves. God knows us. And God is purging those things out of our lives so that we will have no choice but to look up to Him and be dependent upon Him. Now, I want you to also note that there is something missing in verse 27. There's something missing. So they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Does anybody want to take a guess what is missing? They've got water there, right? You got some palms, date palms to eat, fruit. What's missing? Let me give you a hint. It has to do with an attitude. Thankfulness. Did they ever say thank you to God for the water? Evidently not. Because I think if they did, it would be in Scripture. But it's omitted. Now, why is it omitted? It's omitted because they didn't do it. How many times does God do great things for us, but we don't say thank you? If you read the Psalms over and over and over and over throughout the Psalms, what do we see? Praise and thankfulness. Praise and thankfulness. Now let's go to the next thing. The next thing is there's a test in the desert of sin. Let's go to chapter 16. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Okay, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation, the sons of Israel, there we have it again, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, the first time, what does it say? Okay, the first time it says they grumbled at Moses. Now, what does that mean? They just grumbled to him. They were just kind of griping and just saying, hey, we don't have any water here to drink. Now they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So once again, letter A, Israel complained. God once again is testing. God is purging. The entire congregation now is complaining to Moses and Aaron, saying that it would have been better for them if they were still in slavery. You imagine? Now, think of this for a moment. Okay, before we become a believer, we are enslaved to sin. We're underneath the penalty of sin. We are underneath God's wrath upon us. But then some heartache comes into your life, and you start thinking, you start complaining, you start grumbling at God and saying, God, if I was just lost all over again. Boy, what a dangerous place to be. What a dangerous place to be in your life. What a dangerous attitude. What a dangerous thought. That if that when I was lost, life was good. I had everything I wanted. My bills were paid. I had a good job. I was healthy. I had cars. I had a beautiful home. And now that I'm a Christian, I lost my job. I've lost my health. I've lost everything that I wanted. Thanks, God. I really appreciate it. That's the same attitude that the Israelites are having. Thanks, God. Yeah, I appreciate that, you know, that plague thing you threw on the Egyptians and leading us across the Red Sea and all that. I appreciate that, but I really wish we were back there. What a terrible attitude. What a terrible philosophy about life. But then, God provides a solution. God provides a solution. Let's look at verses 4 through 15. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Okay, so there we have once again, we have the word test. I'm going to test them. I'm going to see if they are going to be obedient to me. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And then verse 8 through 14 gives what occurs, and that is the manna. So God patiently provides for the Israelites again. He rains down bread. It's called manna. The word manna just means, what is it? Well, it means, what is it? So they were to gather it in the morning, and then in the evening he brought quail for them to catch and to eat. And Moses and Aaron were careful to point out to the Israelites that their complaints were against God. And through this provision of food, God expected his people to know that he is the Lord your God. Let's look at verse 12. I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Then, let us see, God gave limitations. He gives limitations. Now, because of time, we're not going to read verses 16 through 30. But I'm going to give to you what they mean. So the first thing is in verses 16 through 21 is Israel disobeyed the regulation concerning the leftovers. Okay? Now, let me explain it to you. The first regulation was very simple. God forbid Israel from leaving any leftover manna in their tents overnight. He said, eat it. Eat all of it. Don't leave any overnight. Because if you do, the next morning it's going to be spoiled. And you're not going to be able to eat it. Now, what does this show about the heart of the Israelites? What does this show? Well, it shows they didn't want to obey God. It shows that they thought that they could disobey God, that they could just do what they want. God said, don't let it sit overnight. Because if you do, it's going to spoil. There's going to be a stench about it. Now, what did this show? Well, first thing is this, it showed a blatant disobedience to God. Okay, when you disobey, let's say children disobey their parents, what are they showing to the parents? They don't love them. Yeah, it's no respect. They may say that they love, but by disobeying, there's no respect and there's no really outward or inward love that should be there from the child to the parent. So what were these Israelites showing? Blatant disobedience and a lack of love for the Lord. They wanted God to bend to their desires. But then there's number two, and that is Israel disobeyed the regulation concerning the Sabbath. Concerning the Sabbath. Now, on the sixth day of the week, which would be our Friday, because their Sabbath was Saturday, they were to gather twice as much. They would have something to eat on Saturday, which is the Sabbath, so they would not have to work. So they would not have to go out and gather any food. God is saying, okay, I am instituting now, I'm beginning to set in motion now a day of rest for you, the Sabbath. Now, they have not yet received the Ten Commandments yet, but there is the attitude here that they are to have towards the Sabbath, and that is, I'm going to provide for you on Friday night enough for you to not only on Friday, but also on Saturday, so that you don't have to go out early in the morning and gather food. The food is already going to be there, and I will preserve it for you. Now, by them eating up everything on Friday, what did that show to God? Once again, blatant disobedience, but secondly, they didn't trust him. They didn't trust him enough to obey him and trust the fact that he said, I will supply for you what you need for the Sabbath. But then letter D, God provides a witness. And what was that? Well, verse 31 through 36, this provision of manna, we could say, was a watershed moment for Israel and their relationship with God. It showed that God would provide their daily needs. But then God gives a crystal clear instruction to Moses. And that was, gather some of the manna and keep it as a testimony of his faithfulness to Israel in the wilderness. When they finished the Ark of the Covenant, they put a bowl of manna inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why did they do that? For a remembrance. This is what God did for us when we were in the wilderness. Now, let's go to the third thing quickly. There's another test. That's in chapter 17. That's another test, and that was in Rephidim. Now, you would think that here has been two tests. You would think by now they would have passed the test. Okay, let's look at verses 1 through 4. Then all the congregation, the sons of Israel, journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Now, the first test, was there water? Yes, there was, but it was not fit to drink. Now, there is no water. There is absolutely none for them to drink. Now, let's continue reading. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Let me paraphrase it for you. Why do you keep doing it all over again? Have you not learned your lesson yet? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me. They are so angry right now that they're ready to kill me." Okay, well, letter A, Israel complained. Letter B, God provided a solution. Okay, with every one of their complaints, what is God? He's patient. He's patient with them, and he provides a solution. Remember what Moses did with the rod in Egypt with the Nile River. What did he do? Turn it into blood. So now Moses takes the rod. He says in verse 7, where are we at? Okay. Let's go to verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrels of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, what were they questioning now? God's presence. They had been questioning God's provisions. Now they are questioning God's presence. They expected God to provide for their needs instantly and to bend his will according to their will. But there are three tests here in the wilderness that they failed. And they failed them because they had a lack of humility. Their hearts were still full of pride, self-dependence. You want to see a person that failed miserably of self-confidence, self-dependence, was Peter. Remember what Peter told Christ when Christ said, "Tonight, you will deny me. Before the rooster crows twice, you will have already denied me three times." "No, Lord, not me. Not me. In fact, I'll go with you. In fact, I'll even die with you." But you know the story. He denied him three times. Where's his self-confidence when he was approached? It was gone. So what is God now doing to the Israelites? He is taking away their self-confidence. He is purging them of pride and making them humble. Now, let's look at this next slide here. And it says that God says, "I am their provider." Okay, we have the Mara, the bad water, and they ask, "What shall we drink?" Then we have the wilderness of Sin, no food. "Oh, that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt when we had no food to eat." And then thirdly, they in Rephidim where there was no water. "Moses, did you bring us here to kill us? Is God even with us?" Now, let me ask you this. Are these patterns in our lives too? Okay? I don't think any of us have a lack of water. I don't think any of us have a lack of food. If we don't have a meal, it's probably because we didn't go eat. Okay, we complain, we gripe, we disobey God. We wonder sometimes if God is there. We wonder sometimes about God's presence. And what were these Israelites doing? They were constantly growing in dissatisfaction with God. We must never get to that point. Once we start complaining, that begins the process of a dissatisfaction with God. So what is the one lesson that we can learn tonight? And that is, okay, last week that I am the leader. What is tonight? I am the provider. I'm the provider. So we just need to simply trust God that He is the provider. All right, let's pray together. Our Father God, we do thank You of all these examples that You give in Your Word. And Father, I pray now that You would help us to learn from our experiences that we have in our life to be satisfied, to be joyful, and as George Mueller said, to be happy in Jesus. And now, Father, I pray now dismiss us with Thy blessing. And as we go into the rest of this week, I pray, Father, we find our joy in You, find our satisfaction in You, and have us ready, Father, for when we come back on Sunday, to be ready to hear from You. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we have got 3 minutes to spare. I think I need a pay raise.